Test.
This works.
I want to welcome everyone out tonight. I know it's a holiday weekend, and we're all stuffed with turkey still. I know I am, and it's a great time of the year. Just a little, you know, enjoyed Thanksgiving with my dad, but it's not the same when your mom wasn't there. So I miss having mom there, but, you know, she'll be home soon. So when I was thinking about what to speak about tonight, I came across a story, and I want to share this with you. And it's a true story of a missionary, and the missionary wrote it. It'll be from his point of view. So, and first, he said, imagine all the blinds closed dimly in a room. 20 leaders from different congregations in the area sat in a circle on a floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on them from walking miles to get there. Some had dust on them from bike rides they took to get there. They gathered in secret. They came at different times not to draw attention to their meeting. You know, one this hour, some that other hour. They lived in a country in Asia that it was illegal to meet. They lived in if caught, they could lose their jobs, their lands, their families, and their lives. I listened as they began to share stories of what God was doing in their congregations. One man sat in a corner. He had a strong frame and served as the head of security, so to speak. And whenever a knock or a noise was heard, everyone in the room would freeze while this man would check and see if it was okay. Later, when he spoke, though, his tough appearance revealed a tender heart. He said, many in my congregation have been pulled away by a cult. He said, this cult is known for kidnapping believers and taking them to an isolated location and torturing them. Some would have their tongues removed. This was not uncommon. As he shared, tears ran down his eyes, and he said, I am hurting. I need God's help to lead the church through these attacks. On the other side of the room spoke another leader and said, members in my church were recently confronted by the government officials and told that if they kept meeting and studying the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had. He asked for prayer that he needs to help to know how to lead the church to follow Jesus, even if it cost everything. Everyone in the room was in tears, and these incidents were not isolated as they heard other stories from other leaders. They all looked at each other and said, we need to pray. They immediately went to their knees, and with their faces on the ground, they cried out to God. Their prayers were marked by less grandiose religious language, but more by heartfelt praise. One said, oh, thank you for loving us. Another said, oh, God, we need you. Another said, we give our lives to you. We trust you. They all wept as one leader after another prayed. After about an hour, the room grew silent, and they rose from the floor. I was humbled by what I saw. I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room. Men and women risking everything to follow Jesus. Puddles of tears. That's the title of my sermon today. When was the last time we felt or left puddles of tears as an individual, as a congregation of God's family because of sin? Because of knowing we had let God down. That is what David said when he said, against you and only you have I sinned. When was the last time we left puddles of tears when a loved one or a friend was taken from us unprepared with God? Remember the rich man's prayer, please send Lazarus back so that my brothers will not come to this place. The answer to these questions and maybe 100 more are greatly influenced, first, by our understanding of God. Second, by our understanding of what we are and who we are. And then our understanding of Jesus and who he is and why we need him. Let's look first at the understanding of God. You know, man's understanding of God since the beginning of time has been challenged. You know, you flip over to Exodus 5:2, as Moses stood in front of Pharaoh for the first time, he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey the voice? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Men throughout history have had a lack of understanding of God. You recall over in Psalms chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 5 that there are those who say there is no God. It's remarkable that anyone would say that. They simply deny his existence. And in the same chapter, in the 11th verse, there are those that have a concept of God. They believe he exists, but that he doesn't care what's going on. Then there is those who just choose to ignore him. Just close their eyes and their ears when it comes to the revelation of God. They don't want to hear it. That's what Paul addressed in Romans chapter 1, where he talked, "What was known about God was revealed by the creation, but yet they refused to honor God." So here we are, 21st century. It hasn't changed, has it? Might have been, you know, those who deny him, and some who think he doesn't care, and those who refuse to acknowledge him. It's all out there. We see it. But there are good endings to the story. There are examples in the Bible of both men and women who chose to believe in God because of their understanding. Of course, there's Abraham. He's taken Isaac to the Mounts of Moriah. They climbed one of the pinnacles. Isaac has been bound, and wood for the altar prepared. And Isaac asks, "Where is the sacrifice?" Does Abraham say, "I don't know"? No. No, that's not what he said. No, he said, "God will provide." He is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Then there is Joseph. He was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife. "How can I do this and sin against God, not against Potiphar?" He was worried about sinning against God. You know, and also when his brothers worried about their future after their dad died, he said, "Don't be afraid. You sent me here to harm me, but God sent me here to preserve life." He understood God. Then there is David. Okay, he went to see his brothers in battle. He saw the children of Israel in fear and this giant blaspheming God and challenging Israel. There's a bug there. And everyone shook. You know, they were scared. They didn't know what to do. David said, "I will go." And they said, "You're too young. You're inexperienced. You know, you're small." He said, "I killed a lion and a bear because God helped me. And I will go and fight this giant because God will help me." David knew God. There was the Apostle Paul as he stood in front of the of all those philosophers and Stoics on top of the Areopagus, and they talked about the unknown God. And he said, "It is in him we live, and we move, and we have our existence. There are men and women who understand God and what we can do." So we do have examples. But so often, understanding of God is influenced by the understanding of who we are and what we are. The Bible wants us to understand exactly who we are. There are those in the Bible who refuse to understand who they are. You know, look at Nebuchadnezzar. When he walked out on his balcony and he said, "Is this not Babylon that I have made with my hands and my power? Look what I did." And in that moment, what happened? He was a wild beast for 7 years. He thought he was self-sufficient. Don't we sometimes feel that way? Many in this world think they're self-sufficient. Then there's the praying Pharisees in Luke chapter 18 when he is looking up to heaven and thanking God that he isn't like the others. "I am so glad I'm not like that other guy over there." He thought he was righteous before God, not because of what God had done for him, but because of what he thought he had done for God. And we know people like that, you know? God was in his debt. And we know people that think that God is in their debt. Then in Proverbs 20, there is the lost fool. In verse 9, it says, "Who cannot say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin." This is arrogance. And we know many arrogant people who think they don't know who they are and what they are, but believe they have done everything themselves. Nobody helped them. You know, God did not help them. They are self-sufficient too. The Bible wants us to understand this is the opposite of what is true. You know, the Bible, in Romans chapter 3, he wants to understand, first of all, that we are sinners. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, "We all have sinned and become short of the glory of God." Paul would tell Christians also in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we haven't sinned, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth not in us. The Bible wants us to understand that we are helpless. Hard thing to think about. Without God, we are helpless. If we go back to the Proverbs scripture that we read in chapter 20, verse 9, text, "Who can say I am pure from my own sin?" No one can. None of us can say we're pure from our own sin. We're helpless. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5, 6, "For while we were sinners, we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God wants us to understand that we are at war even with him because we are his enemy. Romans 5:10, it reads, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Sinner that's helpless and is on the wrong side of God, he is an enemy. When I develop an understanding, or we develop an understanding of God and an accurate understanding of, you know, who I am and what I am, to understand the need of Jesus Christ in our life. And there's certain things that we need. And one is we need a loyal friend, a very loyal friend. In Psalms 41:9, it reads, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, whom I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now we know friends that aren't always there for us, or that they are when I feel is right for them. This friend, well, he wasn't loyal. Someone I thought I could trust and rely on. But when I did, he turned his heels to me. He shut his. It wasn't what I thought he was. The Bible tells us Jesus is our friend. John 15, "Great love has no man to lay down his life for his friend." And he said, "You are my friends." We have a friend in Jesus. He is everything to me. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That's Jesus. We also need a family. Anywhere you go, you will find homeless people. And we are in a time of the year where that's probably highlighted more, about helping the homeless, helping those. And there are many organizations that do that. You know, the United Way, Bethesda Mission. You can find churches in the area, whatever. They're helping these people understand and show them what a family really is, about caring and reaching out to them. The Bible talks about us being adopted. You know, Romans 8 or Galatians 4, even Ephesians 1, all talk about how we have been adopted and we're now children of God. As John describes it, "Behold how great of love the Father should bestow upon us that we should be called sons of God." We are his children because of that. We have a family. Okay? So we also have the church. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Because of that, in Ephesians 2, we are now a part of the household of God. When a person, through his humility, submits to God and comes Out of that baptism, he is now part of a family. He belongs. We need to realize we are guilty of sin. If you go to a prison here in Camp Hill, there's thousands of inmates, okay, with all something in common. They all have one thing in common. They all heard the word guilty. I don't care who you are, you know, we all have stood and been guilty of sin. That's why John wrote that, "I write these things to you so you might not sin." He says, then if you do sin, you have an advocate, an attorney, a representative before the throne of God, and who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one who has earned the right to plead for us. Jesus, we need Jesus. He will plead for us. He will be our representative. Do we understand who we are and comprehend that we are and understand the sweet story of Jesus? It is a sweet story. I don't think we sometimes take the time to just sit down and really think about what it means to us. The Bible says we are shackled to sin. Jesus and any man that commits sin, Jesus says, any man that commits sin is enslaved to sin. A slave does not, a slave does not control his life. You know, he's told what to do. Can't do anything. He is under control of someone or something. Everyone in here that has sinned has been enslaved to sin. When we're sinning, we're enslaved to it. 1 Peter 1, "You are not redeemed with silver and gold, rather with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." The word redeem means purchase back. Jesus bought us back, and Jesus had a key and undid those shackles and saved us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We need a Savior. You know, Gabriel said to Joseph, "You know, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Hebrews chapter 5, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. All I was lost, and I need a Savior, and last, we are dead." Ephesians 2:1 says, "We are dead. We were dead in your trespasses and sin. Enslaved, lost, and dead. We need a Redeemer, a Savior. We need life." Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9 reads, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, in our transgressions, made us alive together. With Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and in that, not of yourself, it is a gift of God." We need to understand that God, and we need to understand who he is. And understand who we are and what we are. Whatever we do, it won't be because we pulled ourselves up from our own bootstraps. We can think we did. We need a friend, an advocate, a redeemer, a savior. We need life. And all of that and more is wrapped up in one person. Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. The question is he your friend? And that's a loaded question. You know, as Christians, we think we have Jesus as a friend, but is he really our friend? Do we really embrace him? Do we really take him with us? That's what a friend is. One of the greatest concerns is we feel like Nebuchadnezzar. We feel like we don't need God or that he doesn't care. Because of that, there are not many puddles of tears that we shed by us. Maybe we should shed some puddles of tears. We need to change that. We need to understand that without Jesus, we are lost. We're dead. We were separated. No hope, no God without Jesus. Don't leave today without understanding who you are and the need for Jesus. It is here for the taking. And if there's anyone that needs anything of the congregation, please come as we stand and sing.